When we, as we're going through John, there's a key verse or a theme verse for John, and it's in chapter 20, verse 21, that says, "But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And I was thinking about that key verse in terms of us coming together and studying. And, you know, the reason that we come together for Bible study is, and the point of the church, the reason for the church is so that people, human beings, would know about Jesus, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and then we would be equipped and built up in the Lord, right? So that we can mature in Christ and tell other human beings about Jesus. That's the point. That's why we come and do Bible study. Is that so we have that justification before the Lord and we move on to sanctification. So I was thinking about John the Baptist. And I like to write, if we're thinking about a person in the Bible, I like to write down some questions that help me think, what do I know, want to know about this person? I just want to read you some questions that I wrote. Who is John the Baptist? What role did he play in history, in his story, the story of Jesus? What role did he play? What preparation did he have for that role? What was his specific interaction with Jesus? How did he respond to that interaction? How did meeting Jesus change him? Why is he included in John's gospel? What can we learn about God and his plan for people through this person? Is there a character trait that this person possesses that I want to take note of? Or is there a sin that I pick up that I want to avoid in my life? So those are some of the questions that I asked myself as I kind of developed this devotional study. So let's pray and see just how the Lord wants to shake this out in all of our lives, okay? Father, we bow our hearts before you. And Lord, as we've already prayed this morning, we ask that you would really customize these scriptures, customize this lesson for each of our hearts. Lord, I know it blesses you when we gather to be built up in Christ. Lord, it definitely blesses us to be built up in Christ. So we want to open our hearts to you, Lord, and just ask that you would help us to take all of those things that we think about that are weighing on our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to just still them while we sit in your presence and read your word and just speak to our hearts, Lord, as you love to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to start by reading you a verse out of Matthew chapter 3. And the reason I don't want you to look it up is because I'm going to read it out of the NLT. And I don't think very many of you have the New Living Translation on your lap. So just listen while I read this verse. "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it, saying, 'I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you,' he said. 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize him." In terms of dialogue, that is the only recorded dialogue we have of John the Baptist and Jesus. Just those two short little verses, that's the only conversation that's recorded, is Jesus coming to be baptized, John saying, "This doesn't feel right. I should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, we need to do this." So I want to, that's why I wanted to start with this, is because this is the only one-on-one expression. However, in kind of preparing for this devotion, I just got so excited about the unified voice of Scripture. Let me tell you about all the gospel writers. Since you don't have a study guide and didn't get a chance to study this ahead of time, I want to share some of these things. Matthew, in his gospel, in chapter 3, it starts off, "In those days, John the Baptist came." He talks about John the Baptist, and he talks about the baptism of Jesus. That's Matthew's gospel. In Mark, it only takes him four verses. You get four verses into Mark's gospel, and he says, "And so John came." Talks about John and the baptism of Jesus. In Luke, it only takes him five verses, but Luke, being the historian, he has to go back and he has to talk about John's dad, Zechariah. And so in verse 5, he starts talking about Zechariah, goes on to talk about the mother Elizabeth, and then we have the birth of Jesus in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, he goes on to talk about the baptism of Jesus. And in John's gospel, John being the one that wrote kind of a mini Bible in his gospel, he likes to start off with creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Takes him 6 verses to hit John the Baptist. And in verse 6, he says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." And then he talks about the baptism of Jesus. Now, isn't that fascinating? Do you know that there are precious few things that all 4 gospel writers hit? Because John's gospel is so different than the rest of them. But the coming, the advance man for Jesus, John the Baptist, is one of those things that they all covered. The baptism of Jesus was one of the things that they all covered. Now let's go back to that dialogue. So Jesus comes up to John, and John seems unwilling to do the very thing he was purposed in life to do, was to baptize. Which I don't blame him. It kind of makes sense to look at Jesus and say, "This is awkward," right? "You are the Son of God. This is all wrong. This doesn't feel right." But we need to understand a few things. And I know this feels like we're just jumping right in, you know, to this lesson, but I think it's kind of helpful. John knows that his baptism is a baptism of repentance. And a baptism of repentance is where a person comes into agreement with God that they are a sinner and they need to be cleansed. That's what it was. Now, this shouldn't be confused with a believer's baptism, with what we do. If you have been born again and then you were baptized in water, that's a believer's baptism. And that's different in that baptism, that's a symbol of our unitedness with Christ, our unity with Christ. We dip down into the water to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to life. As if to say, same thing, I'm united to Jesus. This happened to him. I'm symbolically showing that my life is connected to him and raised to new life. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So, why was Jesus baptized by John? That makes no sense. To agree with God and say, "I'm a sinner and I need to be cleansed." Well, the reason Jesus was baptized is because it was God's intention that he identify with sinful man. He is our representative. He is our second Adam. He was born of woman, born under law to identify with us and be like us. It's the point of why he came, to be a man. And so God had planned for him to identify with sinful man and to be baptized by John, so that in every way he can be our representative. He can be that second Adam for us that we can identify with, he can identify, and then he becomes our high priest. Does that make sense? So, kind of thick stuff right here off the bat. But it's important to know, it's important to understand, because we think about the baptisms that we see, you know, when we go down to the swimming pool and stuff like that. It's important to understand what it was that John was doing and why it was that Jesus was baptized. All right. Now, I want to read you one more verse before we open our Bibles together. And that is from John 1:6, which says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness." And he's talking about John the Baptist. This is John the Apostle writing the gospel, but he's talking about John the Baptist, right? "He was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." And so this verse helps unfold John's purpose in life. What was his purpose in life? To be a witness to the true light that was coming into the world, which we studied in January, "I am the light of the world," right? So John was born for a super specific time, a super specific place, a specific people, specific purpose. And he knew it, and his parents knew it. And I want to talk about some of those things. So now, open your Bibles to Luke And we're going to start with Luke. I really think that John the Baptist is a great inspiration for our lives in so many ways. And I hope some of these will come out this morning, Lord willing. And, you know, he's a Bible figure, definitely worthy of our hour of time this morning. This is time well spent. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going. And I want to take a look this morning at John, at his mom, and at his dad. And as we're talking about these witnesses in over the next 4 weeks, this witness of John was very Spirit-directed. And that's something that I want to bring out as we look through this. So we're in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 13. But as a little preface to that, we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We find out that they're both descendants of Aaron. They're of the division of Abijah. They're upright. They are great, godly people. And so in verse 13, the angel said to him, and this is talk, the angel appeared. Zechariah was in the temple doing his serving, doing incense and stuff, and the angel Gabriel comes to him. And this is where we pick it up, just right in the middle here. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." I want you to take that phrase and put it up on your little mental shelf here. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and," purpose here, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So how wonderful that the angel, God sends the angel Gabriel to say to this dad, Zechariah, who's well along in years, they have no children. He says, "I'm going to give you a son," and this is his purpose in life, to prepare people for my son. And he's going to be filled with the Spirit from birth. Now remember, people weren't filled with the Spirit back in those days. Jesus hadn't died, rose, and gone to heaven. The Spirit hadn't been given. We, in the Old Testament, it talks about people, the Spirit coming upon them, but that was a very extraordinary thing. This wasn't ordinary for that to happen, but that's what Gabriel had told Zechariah would happen. And we find out that Elizabeth, mom, she was affected. We're going to find out she was filled with the Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 36. And now we have the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. This is the context of this verse. And the angel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and," take note, "Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Fascinating, huh? Now we're going to keep reading and find out that Zechariah was affected and filled with the Spirit. Remember when the angel Gabriel was talking to him and saying all these things that were going to happen? And Zechariah had said to him way back in verse 18, he had said, "Well, how can I be sure of this?" And I love the angel Gabriel is a little bit like, "I stand in the presence of God, whatever I say, you know." And he says, "You know what, you're not going to talk until this happens." And so Zechariah had been turned mute until the baby was born. The eighth day they go to the temple, and we'll pick it up in verse 59. "On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard was wondering about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be? for the Lord's hand was with him. Verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Isn't that fascinating? I can't think of another time in Scripture that we see a family like this. And that's just why I wanted to point it out. A mom, a dad, and a child that the Scriptures all tell us they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God did not want to let anything go wrong in this, you know, this situation. And so Zechariah is prophesying, and here's what he says in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Pause just again with me. Here's another thing that all four gospel writers tell us about. This prophecy in Isaiah 43 that says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths in the wilderness, a highway for our God. All four of them quote an Old Testament prophecy. Again, somewhat unprecedented. I find it fascinating. To me, this just gives weight to this story. This is a pretty big deal. John the Baptist was a pretty big deal in God's plan of how he wanted things to go. And I think by the end of our lesson, anyway, what I've absorbed out of this, I think I have a reason, personal reason, that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. Zechariah goes on to prophesy in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Okay, so here's John's purpose in life. To prepare the way for the Lord, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Let's connect some dots here. John's baptism of repentance brought a whole generation of people into agreement with God that they were sinners. That's what he was doing out in the wilderness. He was baptizing people, and the people were willingly being baptized, and as they were baptized in the water, their agreement was, I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. I need God. So John's purpose, the way he prepared people for the Lord, was by bringing them into agreement that they were sinners. That is probably one of the most difficult things to accomplish. Human beings do not like to admit that we're sinners. Well, maybe we'll admit that we're sinners. Maybe we'll go that far, but we do not like to admit that we are sinners, and there's not a thing we can do about it to rectify it. Do you see where I'm going? The sin that we're born with, our first Adam gives us sin. The sin that we're born with by nature makes us prideful, and it makes us want to fix it ourselves. And so, for a human being to humble themselves and go through John's baptism of repentance and say, I'm a sinner. I am separated from God. There's not a thing I can do about it. I need God. That's huge. That's where we all have to come to get saved, right? We can't get saved unless we believe we have a need for a Savior. We don't have need for a Savior unless we believe we have sin to be saved from, right? That's one of the reasons the symbol of John's baptism was so powerful, I think. So it opened up the door for the knowledge of salvation. Now, hold your finger here in Luke. Well, actually, you can let it go. You don't have to stay in Luke. Turn a few pages to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7:29. So we have this symbol of need for a Savior. And look what Luke tells us about his observation. And remember, Luke's observation is inspired by the Holy Spirit for him to write. And it's in parentheses even, Luke 7:29. All the people, even the tax collectors, which means notorious sinners, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. There was nothing magic about the water. It wasn't about the water. It was about the heart condition. It was about humbling themselves. So all the people who humbled themselves came into agreement with God about their condition. Luke tells us the ones, they acknowledged that God's way was right. They didn't have any trouble when Jesus came acknowledging God's way is the right way. But the people who refused that, it says they rejected God's purpose for themselves. This is our culture. This is the time we are born into. I thought about one of our key verses from retreat last fall. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, freely gives grace to the humble. In this story, those that humbled themselves through a baptism of repentance acknowledged that God's way was right. And those that would not humble themselves, God opposed them. They rejected God's ways. Isn't that fascinating? So that was John's purpose in life. Now we're going to turn to John chapter 1, because after all, this is supposed to be a study going through the Gospel of John and finding out what we can. And we're going to look at, in John chapter 1, we're going to look at things like John's testimony, his character, what he was watching for and looking for. John 1:15 is where we're going to start. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Okay, so John knew, John the Baptist knew that he had the Spirit of God from birth. John the Baptist knew that he was called to a specific and a great ministry. And yet, John knew that he occupied a very small dot on the timeline of human history. If you were here when we did I Am the First and the Last, the Alpha and the Omega, remember we talked about this timeline of history that Jesus encompasses the whole thing. And John knew how small he was in terms of history. Even though, you know how I've built this up saying this is a big deal, right? John knew that. And yet, as we read these verses, he himself was so humble. He knew that he occupied a very small spot. And he says, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." In other words, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me and what I'm doing here. That probably was why John was okay releasing his own disciples to follow Jesus. I think John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist before he left to go be a disciple of Jesus, because a little bit later on in a passage that we're not going to read, he talks about, he even says in his gospel, it was the 10th hour. Like, you know how you remember a time when something happens, you remember what you're wearing or something like that. But this humility in John is why he didn't like have to collect an empire. And we have to remember what men are like. He's a man, right? Men are kind of ambitious and a little egocentric by nature, on purpose. So for them to not make a big deal about themselves is something to talk about. Let's keep reading in verse 20. "He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" John the Baptist, if you enjoyed that little book that I reviewed, "I Am Not, But I Know I Am," John the Baptist was the original, "I am not, but I know I am." Look what he says here. He says, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And finally they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I'm the voice," not the TV show, "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" And so, again, we see John's humility. Everybody was looking to him. People could sense the Spirit of God in him. They could sense what was going on. And so they would ask him, "Are you the Christ?" And think about it for a minute. We all, even women, we like greatness, don't we? We like to be called out on something, noticed for something. But John freely confessed, "No, I'm not. I'm just the voice. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness." And I see some big applications in my life for that, you know. And in all of our lives, people might sense the Spirit of God in you. Are we ready to give an answer? Are we ready to really point them, you know, in the direction of Jesus? Let's skip down to verse 28. It says, "All this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing." And in verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said," now presumably, I think this is after the baptism of Jesus, okay? "So he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Again, John declares his purpose in life. "The reason I came baptizing in water was that so Jesus would be revealed to Israel." John says in here, you know, I wouldn't have recognized him. Is that what he says? "I myself did not know him." I don't really think that means I didn't know who he was. That doesn't make any sense. Their mothers were relatives. This is a fairly small community. I think John knew who he was. But again, God had given John very specific instructions about this baptism. And God had revealed to John, "When you baptize my son, this is what it's going to look like. The dove, the Holy Spirit's going to come down and settle on him. You're going to see this and you're going to know for sure that that's what's going on." So God had given him, you know, this sign. And so John had a great assurance, I think. So God's plan for revealing Jesus through a baptism of repentance. I want to go back to this now that we've kind of talked this through a little bit, because I think this has huge cultural implications. In Bible study, we always want to get to, so what does this mean to me, right? Okay, let's go back and talk about this baptism again. John's baptism centered around a recognition of sin, recognizing the need to be cleansed. That's why people were washed in water with his baptism. People had to agree with their sin. They had to humble themselves, and that baptism was symbolic of that. It's no different today. For people to see the Lord, for people to know the Lord, they need to agree with sin. They need to see sin for what it is. I feel like even in the last two decades, more than any other time in history, but I've only lived in this time of history, I've only lived in this culture, but I can think about it like American culture for the last few hundred years. It seems to me that this last few decades, the enemy has worked extremely overtime to desensitize our experience. S-I-N. Desensitize our experience. So that those that don't know Christ, they don't even know what sin is anymore. Nothing is called a sin anymore. Nothing is right and wrong. It is a choice. It is a hereditary whatever. It is a condition. It is chemical imbalance. And I don't mean, I'm not being, I'm just saying, do you see this in the culture? Do you see that we have a hard time saying, this is sin? If I yell at my kids, I have a great temptation to say, well, you know what? My mom yelled. My mom, she wasn't. Mom, for listening, no. She wasn't. But you know, I'm using an example that we tend to look back and pin it on something so that we don't agree with sin. So for us girls who love the Lord and want to serve the Lord, we need to take this to heart. And we need to say, you know what, in my life, Lord, help me call sin, sin. And help me confess it. Help me humble myself. Help me look to you to overcome it. And in the culture that we live in, I just don't think we're doing anybody favors to go along with what the enemy's doing to desensitize our culture. Now, God had me born into this culture. I don't think I'm also going to win very many people on my block for the Lord if I run around in camel's hair and a leather belt and a bowl full of grasshoppers dipped in honey. You know, that's not going to work either.
You get a lot of attention.
I suppose. So we have to live in our culture, and it's not going to, you know, nobody's going to get saved by me sitting on my street corner and saying, repent, repent. But yet we can take this model, we can take this example, and at least we can say, I am not going to stand with the enemy that wants to come against recognizing sin. Every great revival in history starts with a recognition of sin, a humbleness, and a need for salvation. So that's what the Lord ministered to me through this. Let's pick it up in verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. We read that. I'm sorry. I'm going to kind of edit just a little bit for the sake of time. And I want to share just a couple of other things personally that I picked up from studying through this. That question of, is there a character trait for me to, you know, emulate in my life? So I was thinking about that whole simplicity of lifestyle. You know, the camel's hair, the leather belt, the grasshoppers, all that. Like, I can't live that way. And yet, I've been praying all week and saying, Lord, is there something that you want me to simplify in my lifestyle? Because I think we all get it. We can all agree that we do tend to just collect too many activities, too much stuff, too many things, so much to tend to. Our lifestyles are complex. And so I was asking the Lord, just show me one thing. I can't go out to the desert, but I can simplify something so that my attention is focused. John was focused. I want to be more focused. So Lord, show me something I can simplify in my lifestyle. I don't think I'm going to get to be 80 years old and say to myself, you know, I wish I'd have spent more time taking care of my stuff. I wish I'd have spent more time in my life just taking care of my stuff, shuffling my stuff around. I'm just not going to. So Lord, is there something, show me what to simplify, you know? And even, it's funny because this became practical for me. Laura gave me a tree. So I planted a tree in my backyard, and because I never turn down anything that's free. So I had to cut out some edging and put it into the landscaping and all that. And I have this plot that needs to be planted. And having done this study, I thought, nothing is going in there that needs maintenance. But, you know, that's okay. Even in those little practical ways, it's like no rose bushes that need to be, you know, pruned or anything like that. It's like whatever I collect, no maintenance, just let's have some beauty with simplicity. But I think that there can be a message in there, and maybe you guys can talk about that in your groups. And then the other thing about John that I just really absorbed was his tenacity to pursue his mission. We talked a lot about what his mission was. He had a super specific mission. A lot of us might say, I don't know what my mission is. I don't know what my purpose is. But yet, you really kind of do. If you have children, you have a purpose of, you know, nurturing that generation to know the Lord. If you have a husband, you have a purpose of being that helpmate to help him in his mission in life. And there's a lot of other things. Maybe you've been given gifts of a certain type, and that means you have a purpose in that. But John's tenacity to focus in, again, he was the original run in your own lane, right, kind of guy. I mean, he stayed in his lane. There's a lot of valuable things he could have been doing. Even his dad was a priest working in the temple. John didn't do that. John stayed in his lane and did what he was called to do. And so I took that to heart this week, thinking, Lord, maybe simplify my lifestyle, narrow my lane a little bit. And maybe that's something you might want to this week go before the Lord and say, how can I absorb some of those things into my life? So, Father, thank you for taking a look at this witness filled with the Holy Spirit that pointed to you, that brought a whole generation to know you and to agree that they had a need for you and to open up their hearts. Lord, I pray as we just kind of discuss this over the next 15 minutes that you would really help us to dialogue and help us to absorb some of these things and listen to the hearts of those around us and see how you want to make this useful in our life. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.